Bible here. What does it mean, and it be hid from him? Does that mean to forget it? What does it mean?
Even though he is unaware of it?
Unaware of it. That could be for you forget to do something. I don't know. I don't know what that phrase means. I'll look it up later and I'll let you know. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. He shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or kid of the goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Doesn't give us any more details about that ceremony until chapter 7, verse 1. And it's very much like the trespass, like the peace offering. Let's go on now. Suppose you're poor, here, chapter 5, verse 7. Suppose you're too poor to bring a lamb or a goat. Then you can bring, in verse 7, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering, one for the other for a burnt offering. But what if you can't bring two young pigeons? What if you're so poor you can't even bring a bird? Well, verse 11, if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah, a fine flour for a sin offering. No oil on it, no frankincense, it's a sin offering. Don't make it sweet. Let's just get this sin removed. So he just brings some fine flour, a tiny part of fine flour for his sin. And look at this, even though it's a small thing, one-tenth of an ephah, I don't know, it's not a too small amount, but it won't cost a lot. He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. The priest gets the rest. Verse 14. Lord said to Moses, if a soul committed a trespass and sinned through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, if he finds out he's not been keeping this ceremonial law exactly right, then he'll bring to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with your estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Now this is when he has not brought his tithes and offerings at the right time. Look at what he's got to do. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done. In other words, you priests have lost out because he didn't do what he's supposed to do on time. He's going to make amends for that. And give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So he's going to add a fifth part to what he didn't do, which means God charges 20% interest on overdue tithes and offerings. And you see that figure, a fifth part, again later, concerning tithes and offerings. But here is a first case of it. God's a businessman. Verse chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, in that which was entrusted to him to keep, or in fellowship, or promise, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor. In other words, this is a nasty guy, just stole something and lied about it, or lied to his neighbor, told him he'd take care of something and didn't. Or have found that which was lost, and lies concerning that. I didn't find it. In fact, he didn't. Later you find it in his backyard. And sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it, the principal and 20%. That's just neighbor and neighbor. That's not even the holy things. And give it unto him to whom it pertaineth in the day where he offers a trespass offering for what he's done. And he, of course, what if the man never repents and never offers a trespass offering? Well, you have that all the time in ancient Israel. Many of the rulers stealing from people, stealing from the poor, they never repented, never made the trespass offering. This law, that part of it, is only for people who repent.
Brother John, what about now, and all this stuff, this camaraderie that's going on in the world today, you know, sending free will offers and the Lord will bless you and do this and that and the Lord will bless you.
If God sent the man to tell his people, send your money to me and God will bless you, then God will bless them. But if he didn't send the man, he's just a thief. That's all. He's just deluded. And the more money he gets, the more deluded he becomes. I mean, Jim Baker's ridiculed for the errors of his life with P.T. Yale. But people just dumped money on him till it messed him up. He was a child of God that was abused by overloading him, and he couldn't bear it. He couldn't handle all that money. Money turned his head from Jesus. It ruined his wife. But who's really responsible? The blind people who kept dumping money on him when God didn't send him to collect all that money and do all those things. If God's people had refused to follow him, he wouldn't have run in a ditch like that. You better be careful. If you send any money my way that's not in the will of God, it's hurt me instead of help me. If I take it.
I got a question. Earlier we talked about there was no pardon for a sin that was and you would do that.
Willfully.
It seems like they would agree with this. This is willful.
It's closer to being willful than somebody who just finds out they hadn't known something. Wendell's talking about trespass offerings are willful sins. Well, how would you describe the sin that Paul describes like this in, I think it's Galatians, the 6th chapter, of a man overtaken in a fault? You see, if somebody has just a weakness and a fault, they might not want to be that way.
And this gives them a chance to get out of it.
Gives them a chance to get out of it. My father said it's a good thing that God's made us able to justify ourselves doing the wrong thing sometime. Otherwise, there'd be no forgiveness. Even if we know better, sometimes it's still not a willful sin if we're overtaken in a fault.
In other words, that's not really what we wanted.
Yeah. A willful sin doesn't mean that it's a sin that you do knowing better. It means that it's a sin. It's a trespass that you commit because you're weak, even if you do know better. A willful sin is pretty... It's like Judas. There's no forgiveness for that. He had strength from God. He chose to do what he did. He chose to go a different way. Like Satan, it was just of his will.
He had enough information and enough example and enough knowledge to know that.
He had, yes.
It would be like a person that had come close to being established in the Lord.
Right.
That's the impression you always left me with. That person would have to be pretty close to be able to blaspheme the Holy Ghost.
Would it be able to blaspheme the Holy Ghost where there's no forgiveness? In Hebrews, it says those that have tasted the powers of the world to come, tasted the good word of God.
You had some experience.
Yeah, experiences. And
presumptuous
sins, well, there's no forgiveness for. Use the King James word. So, yeah, it does look kind of willful. The guy's hiding whatever he stole in the backyard and saying, I ain't seen it. Fortunately, God is very kind.
Amen.
And merciful.
Amen.
There's nobody who has to be lost. Nobody. Yeah, that's a good question, though. guideline that you have to go by is that fellowship has to come first, not the money. You receive money from people that you have no fellowship with, you're in trouble. And maybe they are. Why are they giving it if they don't have fellowship with you in their life? Can't be for the right reason. Why would you take it? Couldn't be for the right reason. Fellowship has to go first, then the money. That's the only right way that it's ever been. Now, how can a man on television, Sister Willie, be begging people for money that he's never even met?
He doesn't even know.
Knows nothing about them. Where's the fellowship? Where's the safety?
Yeah.
Covetousness. Restore it in principle and give the fifth part to his neighbor. He should bring a trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish, and go through that ceremony. It gives some extra details about a burnt offering, beginning in verse 8. It tells in verse 10 that the place for the ashes is on the east side of the burnt offering altar. That's something new that we didn't know before. That's for the ashes. The killing is on the north. The ashes go on the east, toward the door, toward the eastern gate to carry them off. In verse 13, it says, the fire shall be burning upon the altar always. It never goes out. How do they keep the fire going while they traveled, you know? I suppose it means as long as they had it set up. It seemed like it'd be a lot better that way.
Either that, they'd have to carry a burning pot.
Day and night, fire on that altar. It was, what, 7.5 feet? Seven and a half feet square. I mean, I think that probably means just when it's set up.
God, I have a question.
Yeah?
I've had it for a while. How do they clean up? I mean, what are they? They don't leave it dirty all the time.
Fat cleans it up.
The fat does?
Yeah, that's how you make lye soap. You start with fat.
Okay, so that's how they do it. And so the veil and the altar, when they sprinkle the blood on it and everything like that, do they replace that?
God cleans it up.
Okay. I was just wondering.
Well, this isn't done a lot.
Yeah.
This isn't done a lot. If it's not like the veil in the dividing the holy and the most holy room is going to be heavy with blood.
Yeah.
It'll go away. God will take care of that.
I just wondered.
We learned one thing, the power of God will lift that right up.
Yeah, the glory of God.
Yes, sir.
God will clean up the veil. More details about the meal offering starting in verse 14. Some more details about the sin offering beginning in verse 24. Then more about the trespass offering. I don't know why it's not all put together in the same spot, but if you want to know all the details, you have to gather it from several different places. Whichever priest makes the sin offering that can be eaten and the trespass offering, whichever priest does the work gets the food. It's not a share and share alike thing. God never has run a democracy, and his way has never been communism. Whoever works gets paid.
Amen.
Paul told the people in Thessalonica, I think, at one point, he does not work, he shall not eat. Don't feel obligated to feed a lazy person. That's just the way God's always been. If they're hungry, it's not your fault. You don't have to make a sin offering because somebody else hadn't done his work. At times, with the society we're living in, it's like we're all guilty because there are people out there without a job. We're all duty-bound to give what you've worked for to somebody who's not working. That's the philosophy that's bankrupting a nation. Part of it. God's kingdom is not going to be like that. When Jesus reigns on earth, there may be people that starve to death because they don't do their work. Jesus won't feel guilty a bit. And we need to be spiritually to the place where we don't have guilty demons dumped on us when we've done nothing wrong. We've just done our part. Rise above the spirits of this age. If you're going to feel bad, let Jesus make you feel bad. Not men. There's no end to that. They find out they make you feel bad, they'll make you feel bad all the time as long as you can get some more money and they can get some more money out of you. More about the meal offering thrown in here, verses 9 and 10. Now, it breaks down the peace offerings that we've already been through the rest of that chapter, or most of that chapter. Verse 27, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Nobody was allowed to drink any kind of blood. Nobody was allowed to eat any kind of the fat. More about the meal offering thrown in here, verses 9 and 10. Now, it breaks down the peace offerings that we've already been through the rest of that chapter, or most of that chapter. Verse 27, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Nobody was allowed to drink any kind of blood. Nobody was allowed to eat any kind of the fat. He tells us that several times. In one place he says, all the fat is the Lord's. Yes. This makes it real plain. More details about the peace offering through the rest of that chapter down to 34 anyway. Chapter 8 is where Moses is told by God how to consecrate Aaron and his sons. We've already been through that. Chapter 9 is when it happens. Aaron and his sons begin their ministry. The Levitical priesthood begins in Leviticus chapter 9. Chapter 10, you read where Nadab and Abihu were killed by God for offering the strange incense. Chapter 11 is the law about unclean animals. Verse 3, these are the animals that could be eaten. Whatever animal parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the beasts, you shall eat. Those are the rules. If an animal did all three of those, a beast did that, you could eat it. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof. Like the camel. He chews the cud, but his hoof isn't divided. He's unclean. And the coney. I don't know what kind of animal a coney is. Something like a little rock animal. Brown, furry.
Mine says rock badger.
Rock badger, yeah. That's one guess. He chews the cud, but he doesn't divide the hoof. He's unclean.
Okay. All right. What about horse?
Horse is unclean. He doesn't chew the cud.
And neither is his foot cloven.
And his foot's not cloven either. That's right. How about this? A rabbit is an unclean animal. He chews the cud, but it divideth not the hoof. He's unclean. And the swine, he's got a divided hoof, but he doesn't chew the cud.
Right.
It's got to be both. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Now, Cliff, what would you think about an Israelite who was a pig farmer? Would he be keeping the law? Would he be a good Israelite to have a pig farm? Why? Why would he not be a good Israelite? Yeah, pig was an unclean animal. Well, why couldn't you raise them to sell pigs to the Gentiles? Gentiles eat them.
Really should have been a Gentile that came,
like. Well, no, you should. I mean, they had some foreign business.
They were supposed to kill all of them.
Well, just the ones that were in God's property.
Right.
But what about the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Ammonites? Don't you think being a pig farmer might have been a profitable business? They sacrificed them.
Yeah, but they still raised an unclean animal.
Well, what's wrong with raising an unclean animal to sell it to us unclean people?
I see your point of view. Huh?
You see my point of view, huh? Darren, you see my point of view? What's wrong with being a pig farmer if you're an Israelite, the Old Testament Israel?
something wrong with it.
There's something wrong with it. What's wrong with it?
Somewhere along the line, you'd have to touch a dead carcass.
What if you just hired foreigners to work on your farm? Would you have to touch a dead carcass then?
No.
There's nothing wrong with touching a live pig. You don't become unclean by touching a live pig. What would be wrong with that, Lou?
Yeah, I don't think anything wrong with it.
I don't know of anything wrong with it. Darren, you know something wrong with it? Fooled you, didn't I?
Huh? I should know better.
I don't know of anything wrong with being a pig farmer in Israel. You hired some Gentiles that were strangers in your land, sold it to a foreign market.
Was it an Israelite that owned them pigs that the Jesus cast the swine and the demons into?
I don't know if they were Israelites that those demons went into or not. I mean, the pig that owned the pigs that the demons went into or not. Talked with one pig farmer and said that's one of his least favorite stories.
Yeah,
trying to put himself in the place of that man who owned those 5,000 pigs. Was it 5,000?
There's a bunch of them.
Ran into the sea, some kind of thousand. But I bet if we knew everything, we would know that he deserved that.
Sure.
Because God doesn't just pick on people.
That's right.
So, the pig's unclean. You're not supposed to touch their dead carcass or eat their flesh. But you could raise them, couldn't you, Cliff?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just don't touch them when they're dead.
Yes, don't touch them when they're dead. And don't eat it. Now, about fish in verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the water. Whatsoever has fins and scales. Rivers, lakes, seas, you can eat it. If they have fins but no scales, they're unclean. Scales, no fins, they're unclean. Fins and scales. They're an abomination unto you. Verse 11, you don't eat their flesh, and their carcasses don't touch. Verse 13, birds. He couldn't come up with a class of birds that are clean or unclean, so they named everyone that was unclean. Most of them are flesh-eating birds, right? Mm-hmm. Birds of prey. Verse 20, creeping thing. Fowls that creep going upon all four. What kind of fowls would creep or go upon all four? Are an abomination unto you. These you may eat of every flying creeping thing that goes on all four, which have legs above their feet, long legs, like the locusts. And look, the beetle is clean, so, you know, we can eat beetles now. And the grasshopper. Rabbits unclean, beetles clean. All other flying, creeping things shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the sun goes down. Verse 27. Whatsoever goes on his paws among all manner of beasts, they go on all four, they're unclean. It's cats, dogs, bears, whatever has paws walks around. It's unclean. Verse 29, these also are unclean. Creep upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, the tortoise, the ferret, chameleon, lizard, snail, the mole, they're unclean. Don't eat them. And don't touch them. Verse 32 now. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until even. Soak it in water, so shall it be clean. And every earthen vessel whereunto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. How about that? If you had a clay pot there and one of those unclean creeping things fell in it, you had to smash it. It was unclean. And of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean. And all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel that one of these things, dead things, falls into shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean. whether it be an oven or ranges for pots, or they shall be broken down. My goodness, break down your oven, tear it all to pieces, smash it. For they are unclean, they shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a fountain or a pit wherein is a whole lot of water must still be clean. But that water which is touching their carcass itself shall be unclean. So God's not going to shut down a whole city because one little unclean animal fell in the water supply. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it's still clean. But if any water touch that seed that it fell on, it's going to be unclean. This is a long time before people knew about germs. But God knew about germs. People didn't know about bacteria. God knew about bacteria. And if any beast of which he may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass shall be unclean. So if an animal got a disease, you didn't know about it, but your clean animal just dies because he's eaten up inside with cancer, don't eat it. Any animal that died a natural death, by disease or anything else, killed by another animal, any animal that you didn't kill or another human being didn't kill, was unclean. You could not eat it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You ever cut open an animal that was eaten up by cancer? I have. Went out hunting one day and got a bunch of squirrels, and one of them was, you know, you cut them open to clean them out, and their organs were different colors, pretty colors, some of them. I opened this one up, and it smelled like an old garbage can, and everything inside of him was a light chocolatey brown.
Oh, man. I've done that with a rabbit.
Have you?
Yes.
He would have been dead anyway before too long. And if you find an animal like that you could eat, a clean animal, a cow or something, God is saying, do not eat it if you didn't kill it. Not healthy. Not clean. He didn't go into the health part of it. He just said, not clean. Leave it alone. Verse 39, if any beast of which you may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean to eat it. And he that eateth of the carcass of it, look at this, not any great penalty for this, is it? Eating a clean animal. Shall wash his clothes and be unclean till the evening. He also that carries the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. Don't eat it. Don't eat a worm. Don't eat a caterpillar. Don't eat a centipede. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever has more feet, among all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, you shall not eat. They're an abomination. If you eat them, you make yourself an abomination. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Chapter 12 has to do with the woman going through a ceremonial cleansing ritual after childbirth. If she bears a son, in verse 3, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue to go through this purifying time for 33 days. Touch nothing holy. Don't come to the sanctuary. But if she bear a little girl, then she's unclean 2 weeks instead of the 1 week after the boy. See, 1 week the mother is considered unclean. On the eighth day, the baby is circumcised. With a little girl 2 weeks after her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days instead of 33. And when all the days of her purifying are fulfilled for either a son or a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to the priest. And then he'll offer it for her and make an atonement. Verse 8, if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering. Now, in chapter 13, God told the priest how to determine whether something was leprosy or something was not. Whether something was a boil without a leprosy in it, or a boil with leprosy in it, of a burning in the flesh that had leprosy in it or did not. In verse 2, for example, the man shall have a skin, have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be like, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. When the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague obviously is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and is obviously not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall just close him up for 7 days by himself. At the end of that week, he'll look again. If the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And at the end of that week, he comes and looks at it again, and if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It was but a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And that's how it goes through this whole chapter. Whether it's in a boil, or a cut, or a wound, or a scab, or burning. And in case some people had some skin blemishes, verse 38, if a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it's just a freckle. He's clean. And if the man, and the man whose hair is fallen off, what?
You know, that priest's job was something else, wasn't it?
Yes.
I mean,
this is like a doctor, part doctor here.
He wants a doctor.
Yes.
He had to be up on everything.
He's going to, in the next chapter, he has to be a house inspector and a garment inspector.
One thing, he had the Lord with him to help him.
Well, the Lord told him what to look for.
Yes, sir. Told him exactly what to do.
And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he's just bald. He's clean. Well, some people would say, what if it's half fallen off? So God goes on. He that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald. He's clean. Well, somebody say, what about the back end? If there be a bald head or bald forehead or white reddish sore, it's a leprosy. Some people said, somebody said that if you go bald in the back part of your head, some people think they're debonair.
Yeah.
And other people think if you start going bald here, you're a thinker. I think that if they meet, you just think you're debonair.
And I think if they meet, you're bald head.
But you're clean.
But you're clean. Right.
Now, in verse 45, this is sad to me. You try to imagine yourself finding a little spot on you, and you have to go to the priest, and the priest says, you're unclean. This is what you have to do. Yeah. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, you had to walk down the street, I guess, crying, unclean, unclean. Mm-hmm. Warn people not to come close to you. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone.
Man.
Outside the camp shall his habitation be. That's sad.
Leprosy is sort of like cancer, man.
Leprosy, from what I understand, is a disease that eats the body up. But it kills the nerves so that it's not a constant pain. So it can eat your hand away where it's nothing but a nub, but you're not in pain. Maybe somebody else knows more about it than I do, but that's what I understand. And it can spread all over, just eat your flesh. People apparently live with it, so it doesn't just consume you the way cancer can just eat up something inside so you can't live. The last time I read an article about somebody with leprosy in Reader's Digest, some years back now though, it wasn't curable. I don't think they found a cure for it.
I saw some guy on TV that had real bad. Both his feet were gone.
His feet were gone?
Both his feet was completely gone, and he just had to shoot nubs and crawl around on the ear, and it never seemed to attack an internal organ like the face.
Oh, leprosy never goes inside?
I mean, they never said anything about it.
But it ate his feet up.
Like hearts, but both his feet were gone.
The rest of this chapter, the priest has to examine clothes to determine how far things have gone there. And chapter 14, this is the ritual for a leper if God heals him. This is what Jesus sent the lepers to go to the priest to do when he healed the lepers. Verse 2, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Oh, by the way, we're going to read in here a little bit later that if the leprosy completely covers the man, he's clean. As long as no raw flesh is seen where it's actively eating him anymore, when it completely covers him, he's clean. So this could be in the day when the priest examines him and finds all his skin covered with leprosy so that it's not spreading anymore, can't, doesn't have any more flesh. He might have to go through this too. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. The priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then the priest commands him to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, cedar wood, hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair shall he shave off. And he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3 tenths deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things, before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. He shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him. And he shall be clean. That's what he's got to go through. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then it tells about what to bring. Verse 33. Now look at this. I told you about a home inspector. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and the devil put the plague of leprosy in a house... Sorry. And I put the plague of leprosy in a house. Isn't that something? The priest has to go in there and examine to see where some of this stuff is starting to grow in the wall. This fungus. I don't know what it is. Must be some kind of fungus to grow like that.
And you know, now we are hearing about mold and stuff being in houses, and some of them have to be destroyed. You know, I was reading this yesterday, and it was just blowing me out of the water.
Yes. He had to look to see if that wall, see if it really was leprosy, if it really was, and to tear out that wall, replace it with good blocks, shut up the house, come back a week later, see if it had come back. If it had come back, God said, tear the whole house down. It's spreading leprosy. It's not going to be stopped. Tear the whole house down and haul it off to the dump. Chapter 15. Personal cleanliness. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man has a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with this issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. He that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And if he that hath the issue spit on him that is clean. Well, God had to deal with how people were, didn't he? Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whatever saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. He that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. The vessel that he touches, which hath the issue, shall be broken. Every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that has an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and then wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and he'll be clean. On the 8th day, he makes a sacrifice to God. I've told you before that during the Middle Ages, when the Great Plague struck Europe, it wiped out 2 out of every 3 people in the whole continent. But it didn't kill as many Jews as it did others, because they were keeping rules. They didn't know any more about germs than the rest of the people, but they were keeping sanitary rules that God had given them, more than the Gentiles did. And because fewer of them were dying, the Christians said that the plague was really the work of the Jews. Became suspicious of them. They were driven out of Spain. All their goods confiscated. They were killed, tortured, forced to convert to Christianity. So the Black Death brought about a great persecution of the Jews because they were obeying the commandments that God gave Moses and Aaron and being spared more than other people. The world will envy you if you don't suffer the way they suffer. If a woman have an issue, it goes on in verse 19 talking about that. About clean and unclean in a woman's cycle. Verse 24, if any man lie with her at all and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And then the ritual for a sacrifice for the time of being clean again is at the end of that chapter. Chapter 16 is the chapter that talks about the Day of Atonement. That's the day when the high priest went in through the veil. And what you learn when you read this chapter, one of the things is that the high priest went into the most holy place one day a year for the atonement ceremony. But on that day, he went in twice. First time's in verse 11, second time, verse 15, because he had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat twice. One, the first time in verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and then kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. So the first time he went in here, he had to make sure he was covered. Then he went back outside and started the ceremony for the people. And in verse 15, he killed the goat for the sin offering that is for the people and brought his blood within the veil, sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict all your souls. Seventh month, tenth day, Day of Atonement. No work, no stranger among you shall work. Verse 30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Chapter 17 has a lot of interesting information in it, so we read that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, saying to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, a lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it outside the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be like murder. He's not talking about killing an animal just for the family to have a regular meal. He's talking about killing it for a sacrifice. You can't sacrifice it without taking it to where God is. He shall be cut off from among his people, same as murder. See in verse 5, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 7, they do what God says do, the way God says it, so that they no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. This is pretty consistent all the way through to the New Testament. Sacrifices and offerings made any other way than what's here in the book of Leviticus are not made to God. They're made to devils, no matter what men say about it. You remember Aaron, when they built the golden calf, said it was a feast unto Jehovah. That didn't make it a feast unto Jehovah. These rules make it a feast unto Jehovah. Sacrifices unto devils. Men hold communion suppers and say it's unto the Lord. That does not make it unto the Lord. It makes it unto devils.
Amen.
Because it's not according to the commandment of God. We just can't get past the point of believing ourselves. We say it's to Jesus. Jesus has got to say it's to Jesus, right?
That's right.
Wrong. Jesus doesn't have to say anything. Praise God. What difference does it make what men say about anything? Nothing. Makes no difference. Say it again. If men call a man a prophet, does that make him a prophet? If men call a man a pastor, does that make him a pastor? What if they go through an ordination ceremony? But what if the federal government recognizes it? It just doesn't matter whether it's one man saying it or all men saying it. The only thing that makes anything, anything, is what God says.
Yes.
If God makes a man a prophet, he's a prophet if nobody in the world believes him. If everybody votes that he's not. Man is irrelevant. God is not confused. Men confuse each other by what they call things. We can confuse ourselves, but we cannot confuse God. And when we are full of the Holy Ghost, you can't be confused. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that can keep you from being confused by what men say about things. The only thing. Your only hope of not being confused is to be full of the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
Outside of that, it's all mass confusion. All of it. God said if it wasn't done this way, they were sacrificing unto devils. Moses said the same thing. David said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. It has never changed. If it's not according to the covenant God established, it's unto devils, not to God. God, help us have that in our heart. If we don't, we're going to be confused by how good something looks. We're going to be confused by somebody's reputation if we don't look for God instead of listen for what men say about it. What men say about it. That's just the way it is, folks. That's just the way it is, and it's never going to change. If God said they were sacrificing unto devils, don't you try to be nice and say they were just misunderstanding something. That's all. They were really good people. I believe they love the Lord with all their heart.
Amen.
You ever hear that? If they love the Lord with all their heart, they'd be doing what God said. Jesus said, don't judge. So don't you judge somebody who loves the Lord if they don't obey His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Don't you judge them and say they love the Lord. Jesus said, don't do that. Let's judge the way Jesus judged. Jesus said, who's obeying my commandments? Yep, you love me. Who's not obeying my commandments? They don't love me. They might be loving some figure of their imagination they call Jesus, but it's not me. Glory to God. Praise God. You know what I think? I think I love Jesus because I'm doing it His way. I don't think I love Jesus because I think I love Jesus. I think I love Jesus because I love His way. His commandments. I love His doctrine.
Paul said everything the Gentiles ought to love.
Everything.
Everything they're
all. Everything. You mean all those at the Parthenon and in Rome at the temple of Augustus? All those temples of Zeus, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, unto devils? They'd kill you for saying that. Paul said, all that the Gentiles offer up. All of it. Sacrificing unto devils. Can we believe it?
Amen.
It's pretty though. The music is nice.
They wear nice clothes.
Beautiful clothes. Nice choir robes. Where'd Jesus ever tell us to wear choir robes singing to Him? He said, sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. But what about the Pope and the Popemobile? What about the incense? My side. But what about the nice pointy hats? You believe it? What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus said so. Always been that way. Don't fool yourself leaning on each other's opinion. What is God saying? What is God saying? Men are so proud of their white collars. They love distinguished clothing that makes them stand out in a crowd because they love the praise and the honor of men. It's the only reason they wear clothes different from ordinary guy is because they want people to honor them. The only reason, there is no other reason, it helps do nothing in the kingdom of God. It helps nobody. It heals nobody. It teaches nobody the truth of Jesus. It only makes the man wearing those clothes stick out so that men will praise him. He's wearing it unto the devil, not to God. Because that's who he's pleasing. Why don't we just all get over ourselves and humble ourselves to Jesus and forget about all that junk? Get real with God and dump it. And get ready to die because you're going to. I can't think of a worse fate than be on my deathbed and have a man with a white collar come comfort me. Lord, have mercy. No. I know it. Make me wonder. Uncle Joe had one come see him when he was in the hospital. Ask him with his proper demeanor, how are you doing? Uncle Joe said, I was doing fine till you showed up. Oh, glory to God! No. Shouted my microphone off. But it was up to the Lord. That's why we don't carry on that silly Christian ritual of communion service. You spill grape juice all over yourself. Wouldn't you be able to hold a cup? No.
If we had a table, we'd fall over it.
I know. Praise God.
That's right.
And that's
amazing. Yes. Yeah, it wasn't because you were shouting, though. She spilled grape juice on a nice white suit.
I think it was because I was too far down the line and
you
had too much wine before it got
in the face. Oh, my. God hates that stuff because of what it's doing to people, not because he's envious of the attention. He hates what Christian rituals are doing to people. It's telling them a lie about him. Doesn't communicate his love to anybody. God help us hate what he hates. You know, that was one of the good things of the pastors in Revelation. One of those pastors was in a little bit of trouble. But Jesus said, this one thing you've got going for you, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate.
Yes.
No, my seed. Now you tell me, if Jesus suffered and died to create sanctified people that were made up of Holy Ghost baptized people, he went through all the reproach and the scorn and the torture and the agony on the cross to do that. Doesn't he despise it when people point to a building and say, there's my church? He would have to, and his father would be just like him.
Amen.
Yes. Praise God.
Amen.
There was no such thing from Adam to the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Through them. Not even in them. There was no opportunity. God refused to give anybody the Holy Ghost until his bloodied up, battered, resurrected son went back up to him and said, Father, please, that's what they need for my sake. Give them our spirit that helped me live without sin. And the Father nodded his head to give men a baptism in something that would heal them and make them new on the inside. Now, can you possibly believe that God doesn't hate every other kind of baptism that people practice in His name? God hates it. The only issue is how much like God are we? Hating it doesn't mean you have to go shoot them with guns. It means you absolutely prefer something else.
Amen.
I absolutely prefer the Holy Ghost. Amen. I prefer it so much there's nothing left over for that trash. I got all my faith in one basket. Jesus. Better stop playing games with God. He's meaning business. David got so full of the Holy Ghost one time, he said, I hate every false way. Oh, I just wonder if he wasn't bragging a little bit. I mean, woo! He was full of the Lord.
He didn't keep none of his strength when he danced for the Lord.
No, he didn't. He danced with all his might. He wore himself out.
What are you saying?
Amen. Do you hate every false way? All of them. All of them. Pentecostal church. I hate the Baptist church. I hate the Methodist church. I hate the Episcopalian church. I hate the Catholic church. I hate the Presbyterian church. I hate the Church of Christ church. I hate them all. All of them are up to the devil, not to God. I feel good about it. Amen. I hate them all. They're all unto the devil. Thank God we have been set free to hate them all. I love God so much I hate them all. I love people so much I hate them all. I'm not after their favor, I'm after their soul. You've been set free when you came out of Christianity to hate every false way. That's what you came out for. Praise God. I feel honored to hate every false way. I got brothers and sisters that are afraid to hate every false way. They're in some false ways. That's why they can't hate them. You are free to hate what God hates, to love what God loves, to be just like Him.
Amen.
Nothing holding you back. Go ahead and hate it. It's okay with Jesus. He's waiting for you. Woo! He's waiting for you to hate it the way He does. Amen. Wound on my son. Most of the sacrifices to the devil that are made today are made in Jesus' name. The sacrifices to the devil in Israel were made in Jehovah's name by God's own people. It's a miracle. It's miraculous that God has opened our eyes so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't have to fool ourselves. We're set free not to have to please each other anymore, but to please God together. How much is that worth? What is that worth?
Everything.
Not just to be condemned to thinking you're doing the right thing, but to understand the truth.
That's right.
And to have a wide open door to worship God so that He loves it when He hears it.
Christ
loves it when He sees it.
It's priceless.
It's more than we could have asked for.
Yes, man.
Could have thought to ask for.
Praise God.
You can't even love people the way God loves people until you hate every false way. It's impossible. Can't do it. Boy, this is worth saying.
Amen.
Oh, God. Let us get real with God.
Amen.
And do it His way, because it's the only worthwhile thing to do. Everything else is vain. Every other way is wrong. It's a dead end. This is the only way it leads to life, in His Spirit. And how big a percentage of this world understands that? It's hard for me to believe this many people in this room listening to this.
Amen. Amen. Let it go, Lord.
This is incredible to me.
Let it go deep.
My son. Verse 8, chapter 17. Thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto Jehovah, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you. You mean God's going to make the strange, the foreigners that are living in this land live according to His law?
Yes.
His law is for this land.
That's right.
You don't want to live according to His law, you get out of Canaan.
That's right.
Because the law of God is the law of Canaan's land.
That's right. Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
God. Any of them that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is before the ancient world understood the circulatory system and all that it meant. Anywhere on your body where the blood is cut off by a rubber band or any other way, it dies. When diabetes keeps blood circulating to the extremities, your feet can die. The blood has to circulate to keep the body alive. The life is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Amen.
Wasn't the meat, it was the blood. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. The part that made an atonement for sin, the priest and the worshiper could not have any of it. Could not eat, partake of it. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Don't even eat any, drink any blood. If you're out hunting and you're going to have to cook some meat out there, you're out in the wilderness for days at a time, get rid of the blood even there. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn of beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Then he shall be clean. And if we wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. He may be cut off. Chapter 18. The Lord spoke unto the Moses and said, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now he begins to deal with the issues of incest. And he tells us near the end of this section that the Canaanites were committing all these crimes. This was the way they normally lived now in the land of Canaan. You remember when Abraham finally was told by God that he would not be given the land of Canaan, but his descendants would. He said, and he told him it would be hundreds of years down the line. God said, for the sin of the Amorites, as Canaanites, is not yet full. Now the sin of the Canaanites is full, and every sin in here, every immorality that God commands his people not to do, the Canaanites are doing now. Here's some of them. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. That is to have sexual relationship with her. She is thy mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The Canaanites were doing that. God says so later in this chapter or the next. The nakedness of thy father's wife you shall not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. There was a case of that in the church of Corinthians at Corinth. And the church wasn't even dealing with the man for he had moved in with his father's wife. And Paul said to them at Corinth, he said, even the Gentiles don't live like that. At that time, they were above it. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness you shall not. You cannot marry your father's daughter, even if the mother is different. What about Abraham and Sarah? See, the rules are different now. There are enough people that belong to God that God's people could choose from. They didn't have to do that. Abraham had to do it if he was going to marry somebody whose heart was with God. Now, you got a country, you got a nation. So God's expanding the borders. Verse 12. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, your aunt. You know, Moses, let's look at Exodus 6:20 and see who did that. This is in the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Exodus 6:20. Oh, Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. His father married his aunt. Moses was the result of that. God says, now, don't do that. It's not allowed anymore. I think it goes down to, it's either second or third cousins before you can start marrying in Israel. Can't remember now. So let me see where that is. It's in this chapter. Your father's brother, your mother's sister, your daughter-in-law, verse 16, your brother's wife. That's while he's living, of course. You're not his near kinsman. Nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Can't take a mother and daughter for yourself. Your wife's sister, verse 18, can't do that. Verse 19, you should not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she's put apart for uncleanness. That's that monthly cycle kind of thing. These are moral commandments. They're still in effect. You shall not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile her. You shall not let any of your children pass through the fire to Molech. You're not going to burn any of your children up. Neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. These are the things that the Egyptians were doing. These are the things that the Canaanites were doing. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any beast to defile thyself, or man or woman. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. I don't know how much farther down the tube of immorality this country will go, but I imagine God's got to be a little bit sick.
Yeah.
He cast out the Canaanites for living like that. He's no respecter of persons. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger living in your land. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it as it was spewed out, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. I used to wonder about John the Baptist rebuking Herod. Actually, Herod Jr. Herod the Great was dead. Herod's son, Herod, his namesake, because Herod had taken as a wife a woman that had previously been married to his brother Philip. And I, for some time, I think I may have even made mention that what business was it of John the Baptist who Herod married? He was a Gentile. He didn't have to live according to the law. But then I began to realize that that law was for this land. And Herod was living in this land. And God said, both you and the foreigners in this land are going to be held accountable to that law. So I guess John had it right to start with.